the seat of the scornful. Excuse me. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I want to zoom in for just a brief moment on this phrase, his leaf also shall not wither. Do you know what it means to have your leaf withered or to struggle like that? Not quite dead, but barely hanging on. The nature of plants is very simple. To take care of them, it's really simple if you get to know them. But if you mess with any of the elements needed for a plant to grow, you begin to lose the whole plant. The water must be right. The soil must be right. The sunlight must be right. All of these things must work together to sustain the plant as a whole. If one thing is wrong, the plant will begin to die. Sometimes in our Christian walk, we lose our footing. We become more like the chaff that's mentioned in this psalm, movable, poorly anchored, and at the will of impulse. Just as it can't control where the wind blows it, the carnally minded person is a victim to impulse and temptation. We lose our sense of direction. Many a time in your Christian walk, you will feel as though efficacy in your Christian walk has lessened. Maybe you're not walking as fast as you used to. Maybe you don't feel as certain as you used to. Maybe you're struggling a lot more than you ever remember doing. You see, this psalm is not just beautiful poetry. It is a Christian checkup. How can I tell what is wrong with me based on what I see in my walk? Because there will be a time for each and every one of us with our sin natures, we go, there is something wrong with me. I don't feel right. I'm not doing right. There's a disconnect between my intentions and what's happening, and how do I figure this all out? Well, number one, let's look at verse one again. How do I get to this point? Like, if my leaf is withered and I'm discouraged and I'm not having a lot of success in my Christian life, where do I figure it out? Well, number one, we got to look at the signs. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. If you find yourself on the opposite side of verse 1, you will have problems. There will be a disconnect between what you think you should be as a Christian and what you actually are. You will struggle harder to serve Him. You will struggle harder in temptation. And there will not be a lot of success, or at least success as God defines it. We have to look at these things piece by piece and look at our lives to determine if we are guilty of being on the wrong side of being blessed. Because if you don't feel blessed, then you must be negative in one of these things. So we must know what we don't. The blessed people don't do certain things. Right? Letter A. The blessed don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, some of us, we're always filling our ears with things. We're listening to the news. We've got podcasts. We're buying books and we're entertaining ourselves with nothing but the counsel of the ungodly. And it might not even be all that bad. It might even be something we would deem neutral. But if your heart and your mind is overrun with the counsel and advice of the ungodly, you're not going to be blessed. You must fill your heart and mind with spiritual things, not just the random news, not just the random thoughts and educations of people from this world. If my mind is fixated on ungodly things, be they sinful or not, I'm not going to be blessed in the way that I want to be. Because what will quickly happen is we will begin to take their advice. Right? We think of some of these very popular Christians that act like psychiatrists. They write these books, but all they've really done is added humanism to Christianity to create a psychology. When the psychology of the Christian is very clearly outlined in Scripture, we do not need the teachings of Sigmund Freud. We do not need the teachings of B.F. Skinner, because we have the solution here in the Bible. But they mix it all the same. And we eat that stuff up because it's got a little bit of Christianity in it. We think, therefore, it must be good. It reminds me of that story that they used to tell me when I was a kid of the billy goat that would never eat garbage, and they were trying to get him to eat garbage. So, you know, he'd want spaghetti, but a goat's supposed to eat garbage. So they started slowly slipping in shoestrings. And after a while, it built it to where he was eating garbage again. That's exactly what happens to us as Christians, except in the reverse. They slip in a little bit of garbage. And because there's so much good around it, so much Bible wrapped around it, we eat the garbage. And we take ungodly advice. And we put it into place. And then we try to figure out, oh no, what happened? Why is my life a mess? Why am I removed from God? Because you're building with unscriptural things. You are building with things that go against the teachings of God. Right? If I am sitting there and I'm listening to the advice of the ungodly, I can only end up doing what the ungodly would do. And that needs to be addressed. And sometimes it's not even just about taking their advice. It's surrounding yourself by them. Surrounding. You think about the person that has sat on social media for hours at a time throughout the day. Their ears are being pumped. Those people that sit in front of the television and watch story after story, news show after news show, they are surrounding themselves by the voices of the ungodly, and they wonder why they feel a disconnect. Because you're a fish out of water. As a Christian, you're supposed to eat, breathe, and sleep the Word of God. But when I'm out there and I'm listening to things, and no, maybe there's not swearing in this particular show. Maybe you don't have a lot of people on there that are teaching sinful things, but just the neutral things, an overabundance of what we would call neutral, will throw you off as a Christian. We cannot surround ourselves with ungodly content and believe ourselves to be unaffected. You will be. If you pump your ears with ungodly music on a regular basis, guess what is going to happen? Eventually, you will become callous to the sins that they're singing about. You will find yourself removed from any kind of sensitivity to sin. It'll no longer offend you. Like a Christian who no longer reacts when the word, when the name of God is taken in vain, we become unfeeling. All of a sudden we become deadened to the things of God. Why? Because we've surrounded ourselves by the things that do not recognize God. We cannot live in that world and then wonder why we react like we are of the world. Following that, we must make sure that we're not being entertained by the ungodly. We can't be consistently and constantly, right? Oh, I'll go to church, right? You sit here and you hear three sermons all about an hour long, right? But you'll go home and you'll watch 20 some odd hours of television. I can't compete with that. You understand? You spend less time being moved by the Holy Spirit, and then you wonder why you're not sensitive to the Holy Spirit anymore. Know that we would go home and we would open the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit have full reign in our lives. That we would go home and we would listen to not just the preachings from our services, but the preachings of good men of God. Good men of God, not the television people, not the radio people, but the people that we know and would have at our conferences here. That we would go and take the time to attend conferences and revival services and things like that so that we may be entertained and surrounded by the Word of God. One will encourage us, one will defeat us, and we keep picking the wrong one. We keep picking the wrong one. I heard that one time somebody was talking about bringing your kids to Sunday school, and I did the math, and I was reading along with that article. I did the math. You know, you think about it, you take your child and you put them in Sunday school. And then you take your child and you have him sit through the services, right? And you think about it, at very tops, a child is in church 4 to maybe 5 hours a week. But yet they go home and they spend more time getting an ungodly education, either from the public school or from the television, from their cell phones, from their tablets. They sit there and they develop hours and hours of ungodly influence. And then people say, "Oh no, this is a horrible thing. We got to do something." What of you and me that in the same hours are affected so minimally by the Holy Spirit, and yet we will turn on the television and turn on our cell phones and turn on our tablets and let our minds zone out and be so unaffected by the things of God. And we wonder why we are not blessed. We wonder why things are not going as strongly as we want them to be. Why we are struggling. And not just that, but what of those that preach in a heretical way? I'm seeing it increase. I called it months ago, and I see a deeper and deeper increase among people we used to call our kinds of Baptist falling into more of this reformist type preaching, where we idolize the preacher. We idolize these old writers, and we replace the Word of God with them. I am sick and tired of hearing preachers quote other preachers when there's a Bible verse that would do the trick even better. Now again, I don't mind a good quote. A good quote every now and then is good. I like that. But when you quote them far more often, when I'm sitting there and there's a Bible verse that would say what you just said, but instead you quoted John MacArthur, I got a problem with that. When I sit there and we're discussing Bible doctrine and you're quoting more of these theologians than you are the one who wrote the Bible, I've got a problem with that. And we can't sit there and follow these heretics who will deny good Bible doctrine for the sake of other doctrine they've written themselves. We cannot follow that and expect to have a blessed life. We'll fall off. We'll fall away. I've seen so many churches, there's splits, there's divisions, there's arguing over things. Why? Because somebody picked up a book that was not this book. They picked it up and they followed a doctrine that was never mentioned in the Bible. Or was even worse, mentioned against in the Bible. And yet there's divisions and there's spoilings and there's all, well, I can't go to that church. They don't believe in this or that. And they'll sit there, you know what they do? Do you think they go out and they find a church that's right and believes that doctrine? No, they sit at home, watch Judge Judy in their pajamas, and call that spirituality. It's failure. You know what happens when you practice failure? Failure. The thing is that we don't have the moral integrity, we don't have the self-honesty to say that the things we are doing are not working. If you find yourself backwards and sideways in your Christian walk, you must ask yourselves, am I walking in the counsel of the ungodly? Very simply put, if you're constantly surrounded by the voices of the ungodly, it's very likely that you've developed a wrong thought pattern. It is very likely that you're practicing something wrong. If the predominant voice in your ear isn't God's, you're going to have a problem. What's the next thing it says here? The blessed don't stand in the way of sinners. We struggle the way that we used to in our lives when we still act like the sinner that we used to be. The quickest way back to that lifestyle is to try to keep up with sinners and going back to the baser way of living. See, when the Lord saved you, there was a moment where you were glad to be shot of all those things. You were glad those things were no longer in your life. They no longer had an effect on you. You were glad to repent of them. But if I'm still around the old crowd, that temptation to fit in will still be there. We need to have the strength to be able to say, listen, the way that you're in is the way of sinners, and I'm not going to go there. I'm not standing in that place. I'm not going to be there. Oh, but you don't understand, this was a family tradition. You're ruining the family tradition if you don't come by and do this or that. Why is it that you're so far different from us? Why would you do that? It doesn't matter. I can't be there anymore. That's not who I am. I am not that sinner. I am a sinner saved by grace. I know the penalties of that sin. I know the effects that sin has on my life. I won't stand there. You're not the sinner you used to be. At least you shouldn't be. Won't you love that quote? I'm not what I ought to be, but praise God, I'm not what I was. We ought to rejoice in that. Not just rejoice in it, but we ought to build on that. To be even further and further from the sinner I used to be. Not standing in the place of them. Not being where they are. Not standing amongst them as they joke and they laugh about it. I was there when I was in the apartment community, and I got my first promotion to assistant maintenance supervisor. And the very first thing I did was set up a desk in an area away from the shop. And finally, one of the guys comes by and goes, why did you do this? How come you're not sitting over there by where we are? Because every time you guys sit down for lunch, you talk about the most atrocious things. I mean, you guys are like, I feel like I'm sitting there in the locker room. Like, it's disgusting. You guys have no respect for yourselves, no respect for your wives, no respect for the women that work for our company and live in our community. It's just, I don't want to have anything to do with it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to be around it. And you know what? That made me super popular, right? No, I sound like a dork to them. But you know what? That's okay. I'm okay with that. I look at me. I wasn't popular in high school. I don't expect to suddenly become so. You can look at me like I'm a dork, like I'm a square, whatever the modern day equivalent of it is. I don't care. That's dangerous. I'm not going to stand where you're standing. I'm not going to be affected by what's affecting you. Right? I don't want anybody to hear what you're talking about and associate it with me. I'm staying away from you. Why? Because I want to be blessed. And I can't stand where sinners stand if I want to be blessed. Well, God loves. God does love. You know what? He absolutely does. But God has expectations. There's punishments for those that fail those expectations. There's blessings for those that meet those expectations. That's how God is. That's how He works. We must abide. We must listen. We must submit ourselves to God. We don't stand among sinners, and we don't do the things that the sinners do. We must be different. Well, yeah, but every now and then I like to take a little bit of a break. Okay? You take a little bit of a break, and what does that do? Leaves you wanting more. And who knows the cost of what it was when you took a break. Because again, we're not talking about a spiritual fitness regimen. We're not talking about a spiritual diet. At the end of the day, we're talking about standing before an almighty God, knowing that we transgressed His law, knowing that we disobeyed Him. It doesn't matter if it's a 5-minute break, a 5-day break, a 1-day break. It doesn't matter in the eyes of God. Sin is sin. And it still costs the blood of Christ to forgive you for it. Still cost. There is no break. There is no taking a lax perspective on sin. Your sin should always make you angry. You should never be comfortable with your sin. You should never want to be surrounded by the old sins you were. You want to be miles away from it if you can. Thirdly, in verse number 1, we see this, that the blessed don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Now, I'll be honest with you, I picked at this part for a very long time because I came to two conclusions on this, and I can't decide which one is the one that's meant here, so let me give you both. Number 1, to sit in the seat of the scornful, much like standing in the way of sinners, would be to be a scornful person yourself. Now, you know what scornful means, right? Right? Somebody that scoffs. Somebody who's belligerent and angry. Somebody who's just disgustingly awful about things. And we've seen them. Why can't I live this lifestyle? Because God says no. Well, I think that's dumb. Those college professors that'll sit there and scoff at Christianity. These social media influencers. These worldwide renowned philosophers that'll get up and mock and joke about the things of God. They are scorners. Don't be one. Well, brother, I'm a saved child of God. I would never be a scorner. You ever hear your sin preached on and you go, well, I don't think that's right. Without any spiritual or scriptural basis for it, other than the fact that you just don't feel like you want that to be true, that's scornful. That's angry. Well, I don't want that. Too bad. That's what it is. You know what I'm saying? Get up in the morning, you might be sick and tired of the sun rising the way that it does. But it's going to rise. You might be sick and tired that the sun don't set later, so you could stay up later. You could go out and garden later, whatever it is that you do. Too bad. It's going to set when the Lord says that it's going to set. All of life is dictated by God. Right? Now, of course, there are things that happen on a cursed earth, but you cannot buck or fight against the things of God. Do not be a scorner. So the question would become, if I'm out of sorts, if my leaf is withered, is there anything that God tells me to do or tells me not to do that I won't do? That I'm scornful about? That I don't want? Oh, you guys ought not be going and doing that. Oh, well, it's not that bad. I tell you, it's fine. Hey, you ought not be drinking that. You ought not be watching that. You ought not be listening to that. Oh, well, you know what? You just don't know. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you can't do that. Okay. Okay. That's scorn. You're angry about it. You're belligerent about it. And you won't see logic about it. Anger to the point of illogicalness. Is that a word? It is now. You're not thinking about it. You don't want it. You're pushing it away. Now, secondly, to have the seat in something would often be have a position of respect. To have a seat in the walls of a city would be to have a position of respect and authority. So I'm sitting there also thinking, well, maybe this means not to have respect of the scornful. And you know what? That's true among some of us Christians too, isn't it? We want the respect of the ungodly sometimes. You want the other men to think that you're just as manly. So you even though they're sinful and they're degrading to the things of God, even though they themselves are scornful, you don't want to look like a wimp. You don't want to look like you don't fit in with the boys. So you compromise. So you can have their respect. I think one of the biggest insults that a lost person can put onto a saved person is, you know what, you're all right. You're not as preachy as some of those other Christians are. You know how to relax on things. Whew. Just shoot me in the foot. That should hurt. Because that means somewhere along the lines I didn't stand where I was supposed to stand. I made a compromise so you'd think I was an okay guy. I don't want you to think I'm an okay guy. I want you to see yourself as a sinner in need of God's forgiveness. That's what I want you to do. I don't want to be ugly about it. I don't want to be mean about it. I don't want to be going around slapping people in the face. But what I do want is for my love for God, my standing for His Word, to inspire others, to give the Holy Spirit a foothold in their hearts that He may use it to convict them. That's what I want. That's what I want. I don't want to be all right. I don't want to be, hey, you know what? You fit in pretty good around here. I don't want that. If that means I've got to sin to have your respect, if I've got to be a bad kind of guy so the scornful will like me, I don't want to. Why would I want to fit in with them? If they're ugly about the things of God, I kind of want them or expect them to be ugly about me. Not that I ever want friction or combativeness with people. But if you hate Christ, I want you to have that same kind of a feeling towards me. I want to be so filled with Christ that you smell Him on me. That's what I want. That's what I want. So either this passage of Scripture means don't be a scorner or don't strive to have the respect of scorners. I say amen. I'll take it both. I don't want to be a scorner. If the Word of God says something, I want to adapt that into my life. If there's people out there that hate the Word of God and hate the things of God, I don't want their respect. And they shouldn't have mine. They'll have all the love God commands for me to have for them, but they won't have my obedience. They won't have my respect. They'll get no compromise out of me. Or at least that ought to be my concern. No compromise here. Either way, whether it means not to be a scorner or don't have the respect of scorners, just don't do it. It's not worth it. It's never worth the compromise. Now let's look at verse 2. Let's turn the wheel a little bit. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. In Christian counseling, no matter what the problem is, no matter what's happening, being it marital counseling, premarital counseling, just regular counseling with a person, you peel back all the layers of the onion, you will find this at the heart. Where do you meditate on? What fuels you? What fuels you? I saw a really interesting video. I think y'all would like it. A guy had developed a motor that ran off of water. I go, ooh, that's pretty cool. So you know what that would make me want to do? Maybe I just put water in my car. That worked just fine, right? No. If I were to sit there and, these people, they found a way to run it off of corn. These people can run their car off of garbage. I put that into my gas tank and guess what? Car no go. Right? Thousands of dollars in repairs. Am I right? I know I'm right. You're a child of God. You run off of one thing. There's one thing that feeds you. Anything else, car won't go. You'll need repairs. And folks, that's the crux of this message. If you find yourself with your leaf withered, you find yourself discouraged, distracted, you find yourself not quite feeling that things are going the way God intended to in your life, this is the heart of it. Without the right fuel in your heart, without the right fuel in your mind, sin will blossom. Disgruntledness will bloom. You'll go backwards. Conflict, friction, issues. They'll all come if verse number 2 is not followed. Let's take a look at this here. First, we see delight in the law of the Lord. I want you to go ahead, for those of you that brought your Bibles, I know it's all of us, right? Take your Bible. I want you to look at it. Let's just have a look at it. What do you feel? I know we're Baptists. We don't talk about feelings, but let's take a second. What do you feel? The last time you read this thing, right? Not here in church, but you're at home. The last time you picked it up, what did you feel? Was it obligation? Was it the sincere desire to check something off your to-do list? When was the last time you picked up this word like you would your favorite dessert? I'm trying to do better on this diet, trying to get back to the way things were, and so far it's been okay, I guess. Yesterday we had a graduation party, and my wife's aunt is a top-tier cake maker and designer. She makes gorgeous cakes, and they are delicious. She did our wedding cake, and I fought hard because she wanted to, like Danielle wanted, like flavors other than chocolate or vanilla. I don't understand why people do that, but she wanted that, and she did. I tell you what, made a believer out of me. Delicious cakes. Well, for her daughter's graduation, she made this beautiful cake, and I don't know. I think it was raspberry and chocolate or something on the inside. It looked amazing. You know what I felt looking at that thing? All the anticipation. No, I didn't have any. Don't before we get there, I didn't have any. But I looked at the, ooh, that looks nice. Oh, that looks good. Melody had some of Danielle's and some of her papas or papas and probably some of her grandmas, honestly. She had a little bit of everybody's. But it looked good. My heart goes, ooh, that's good. I want that. What does your heart do when you look at the pages of your Bible? I tell you what, I'll tell you why that is. Before you sit there and go, I'm broken, there's something wrong. Let me tell you why that is. The Bible is one of those things that the more you consume it, the more you desire it. The less you consume it, the less you desire it. Right? Typically for like cake, right? The less of it I have, the more I want it. I always want cake, but the less of it I have, the more I want it, right? That don't work that way with the spiritual things. The more of it you have, the more you desire it. And not just how you have, not just how, when you have it, but how you have it. Do I turn to Scripture and get enjoyment out of it? Am I seeking to do something with that Scripture? Or am I just reading it? Am I just reading to say that I read something? But if I'm looking into this thing going, all right, Lord, how do I use this? What is this for? I've got this neat little box and it's got all these different, you know how we save our screws and our bolts and we save just about all that little stuff because one day we'll need it. So I've got a neat little case, carries all that stuff for me. One day I dumped the whole thing over accidentally, forgot to seal the thing, moved a little bit too fast, knocked the whole thing over. You know what I had to do? I had to sort through every bolt, every screw, put it back where it belonged. And you learn about what you have when you've got to do that, right? But all I had was a great big giant pile of randomness. When you sort through the Bible, it can be a lot like that. Everything has a part. Everything has a use. But if you don't stop and look at it and say, what use does this have in my life? And what can I use this for? It'll be of no use whatsoever. It just jingles in the box. It's just something to keep our lap down as we're sitting there in church. But if I go through like Psalm 1, I say, Lord, there's something wrong with me. Lord, my heart doesn't feel the way that it should. I don't believe that I'm living the life that you've called me to live. And I go to Psalm 1 and I read through that and all of a sudden I go, I know exactly what to do with that. This not only diagnoses what is wrong with me, but it also helps me get back to where I should be. And I could put that into use. I remember being a kid, hearing sermons on marriage, going, well, I'm 12. This is really going to do any good for me. But you know what you do? You grab a hold of those things. You put those in your heart. One day you could use them. I used to sit there and hear sermons preached towards women. I sat there and I said, well, I guess I can check out of this one. Maybe I can doodle on my notebook because I'll never be a woman. Well, now, wait a minute. What if one day you have to teach? What if one day you have a daughter you must teach? We grab a hold of those things. We factor them into our lives. We factor them, how can I use this? What can I do with it? See, when I delight in the Word of God, I've got a proper use for it. And I find the proper use for it. Because I tell you what, when you've got that little box of random bolts and screws and metal pieces, right, random hardware, I like to justify the reason why I've got it, so I'll find something to do with it. Right? We had an issue with the door over here. I grabbed my box. I reached in there. I found a couple bolts that would fix the door. And I tell you what, it justified me having the box at all. Right? There might be 100 pieces I'll never use, but I found use for 3 of them. It works. That we would turn our hearts towards Scripture in the same way. That this is the solution to problems I have and solutions to problems I'm going to have. And when we find that attitude, then guess what? Then the love for it comes. Think of your favorite tool. The favorite tool that you have, be it in your kitchen, your garage, your car, right? Your favorite thing that you use to get stuff done. Why do you love it? Because it's so useful. Because it makes life easier. Because, you know, whatever it was, it used to be a drudgery, is now a dream, and you kind of look forward to it because of that tool. If you sit there in your Bible, you feel nothing towards your Bible, that's because you're not putting it to use. You can't love it if you're not using it. You can't love it if you don't approach it as a great big box full of tools and pieces needed to repair and build life. Oh, but when I look at it that way, then I can love it. Then I'm driven to obey it. And then, of course, I'll be tempted more to proclaim the Word of God, to stand by the Word of God. I've often used the expression that when I preach towards myself, and I'm glad to find some friends in the congregation struggling like I am. The reason why it's so easy to preach that way is because I know these words work. Because I've put them to use in my life and they've done something. And I know what it's like to not be able to be consistent. I know what it's like to fail here and there. And I know what it's like to grab a hold of that word like a life preserver, like a life jacket, like a flotation device, and bring me back to safety with it. I know what it's like. The Word of God is easier to preach. It's easier to obey, and it's easier to love when we put it to use in our everyday life. Of course, we're blessed. We're blessed with knowledge. We're blessed with wisdom. And God doles out His blessings to us as we obey Him. It is a beautiful thing. I followed God's directions. The directions by nature of what they are got me there. Got me to Christian success because they are directions. And all the while, because I was obeying God, He doled out His blessings on my life. I was blessed for listening to Him. I was blessed while I was listening to Him. That's how that works. And oh, not just to delight in the law, not just to delight in His Word, but we see also in verse 2, to meditate in it day and night. Meditate in it day and night. You ever see cows? You know that expression with cows, they chew the cud? I don't know if you're a cow. I know you didn't have anything. What are you eating? What do they do? They eat. They chew something. They swallow it. And after a little while, they burp it back up. They chew on it some more. I can't remember the exact process, but it takes a few times of going through all those stomachs before something's fully digested with a cow. They'll bring it back up, they'll chew on it some more. When I think about meditating on Scripture, that's what I think about. I'm going to read it. I'm going to think about it for a while. Then I'm going to go about it. I'm going to start my coffee. I'm going to head over to the church. I'll let the dog out before I go. I'll go for the walk. I'll go for this. I'll do that. I'll talk to the kids. And then on the car ride over to the church. That was a good verse, man. What do I do with that, man? Do you think, would that be a good sermon? Would that, you know what? I had a conversation yesterday. I was just struggling with that yesterday. I'm so glad that's there. I've never come across that before, but if ever I came across this situation, according to the Scripture, I can do this, 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 and there. Okay, now I've got a sermon for it. Later on in the day, all of a sudden it comes back to mind. Why? Because the Holy Spirit brings it back. I think about it. And I just process it, right? Going back to that illustration of the random hardware box, I sort it out. Hey, this is good for marriage. This is good for parenthood. This is good for finances. This is good for my daily spiritual walk. This is good for my devotion. This is good for worship. This is good for church life. And you just put it all in the places where it goes. Or this one right here, it could do 5 different things, this verse right here. How just wonderful that is. We chew on it. We think about it. We put about the application. Sometimes our meditation on Scripture is so shallow. It's a one chew only. We go, okay, yeah, I get what that is. All right, I'll put it away. No. Really let it marinate. Really let it get in there. Been thinking a lot about my dad's, not beef jerky, but my dad's deer jerky. Right, my dad, he used to make these big batches of deer jerky. If the deer was good, we'd have steaks and burger and chili. If the deer wasn't so good, it'd be jerky. And my dad had this great big bowl, and we called it the jerky bowl because he would chop up the pieces of the deer, put it into that bowl, and it would sit there for like 2 to 3 days. My dad marinated for a long time. Just put that meat in that solution, that secret recipe that he had. Man, when that jerky would come out and he'd have it dehydrated, we'd have bags and bags and bags of jerky to the point where my brother and I, we started like chopping it up into smaller Ziploc bags. We'd go to school, we'd sell it for like $4 or $5 a bag. Like we made money. It was good jerky. But it had to marinate. It had to marinate. Folks, we must marinate on the Scriptures. Not just meditate, but to saturate ourselves in that verse. And maybe not just in that verse, but in the whole passage. Let ourselves go over it again and again, plumbing every bit of meaning out of it. And you know what the beautiful thing is? You can come back 4 years later and guess what you'll find? A whole brand new flavor you didn't even recognize first because you weren't ready for it. As you grew, as you matured, as you grew more in wisdom and discernment, you're able to discern something out of that because that's how personal growth works, isn't it? As you learn, you build up. often equated that to a child learning mathematics. I could not sit there and take poor little Gideon and teach him advanced trigonometry, not just because I've got no idea what trigonometry is. He's just not ready for you. What do you start? One plus another one equals two. You start off small. For us, our Bible reading and Bible study, we're just like that. We start off small. And then as we advance, and then as we marinate in scriptures and wisdom is applied to us, and all of a sudden we develop discernment, we can go back and we can see more complexity. Why? Because we've learned more. And we've advanced more, and we walk closer to the Lord, and we get more out of it. And when you can see Scripture in this beautiful tapestry and complication that it is, we love it even more. We love it even more. We see that we meditate in it day and night. You know what? I'll tell you what right now. If you're struggling with temptation, you're struggling with sin, it's hard to sin when you're meditating in Scripture day and night. It's hard. When I bring everything back to the Bible, when I bring everything back to what the Word of God says, it is a struggle to sin. Why? Because my mind is on heavenly things. Do you know why you get distracted? Because the thing that you're looking at, you're not devoted to enough. You're not. We're gearing up for school. School's about to start in our house. Danielle's getting all the books out. Somebody asked my kids yesterday, are you excited for school? And they all said, yay! No, they didn't do that. It was the other one. No! Now, here's the thing. If school consisted of cartoons from 8 o'clock in the morning to 3 o'clock in the morning, or 3 o'clock at night, in the afternoon, sorry, 8 o'clock in the morning to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, come on. We'd have some willing participants, wouldn't we? Oh, yay, all right, be excited. We want the cartoons of life. We want the distractions of life, so we're easily distracted. Oh, but when my love and my heart, my meditation is on Scripture day and night, I'm not going to be easily distracted because I've got it. I've got the thing that fulfills me. I've got the thing that I enjoy. Why? Because I've, again, approached it right, maintained it right, meditated on it right. And it is my delight. And all of a sudden, I want to meditate on it because I want to get in there. I talked about that with that first part of the verse there about the scorner. I kicked that around in my head all day and for days. And you know what? I'll tell you this. I enjoyed that. That was fun. It was fun to sit there and work one verse over in my head and to find things out and to think on it and to put it into perspective of the rest of the verse or the rest of the passage. It was fun. It was good. It was edifying. It's hard to sin when you're being edified like that. It's hard to be in a bad mood when you're being edified like that. There's a part, the spiritual part inside of you that longs for the Word of God and is strengthened by the Word of God. Did we not just talk about that in Sunday school? That is what it wants. That is what it's hungry for. Feed it and it will grow. And as it grows, its hunger will grow. Our spiritual side will hunger for the Word of God. And it will delight in the Word of God. And the flesh will get weaker and there's less resistance. And we will love to spend hours at a time just thinking about what we read that day. Well, we're going about our day thinking about some scripture. And before you know it, as you enter into temptation, guess what the Holy Spirit brings up? Those verses you've meditated on. Here you go. Hey, remember that? Here you go. Sometimes it's not even just a verse. Sometimes it's some good godly music that'll pop up right at the right time to redirect you. If that music is godly, it'll be some scripture behind it. You can turn to that scripture and boom, all of a sudden I've got freedom from that temptation. Right? All of a sudden, I just got a pass from this. Why? Because of the Word of God. There is no distraction. There is no discouragement when my delight is in meditating on the Word of God. But here's the thing. Let's put it all together. Verse number 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. If you are not having the Christian life you think you ought to have, it is because you have transgressed somewhere in the first two verses. If number three is not right about you, numbers one and two aren't right about you either. If you want number three, you've got to be right. You've got to be not walking and standing and doing what you're not supposed to be doing, and you've got to be doing the things that you're supposed to be doing. You must have that relationship with the Word of God. You must not have that relationship with sin in order for verse number three to be right with you. So you got to ask yourself, is my Christian walk right now, is my life like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season? You might be struggling. Where's my joy? Where's my peace? Where's my long-suffering? Where is the fruit of the Spirit in my life? Well, if you're not creating it in your due season, guess what? You've messed up somewhere. You're not walking in the things you're supposed to be walking. You're not doing the things you're supposed to be doing. And instead, you've got other things going on. We must eliminate the things that shouldn't be there. And we must be doing the things that are. Now, there are things. There are tragedies and illnesses and things that creep in that throw us off. But for the most part, during the storm or not, the deeper our delight in the Word of God, the more we abstain from sin, the deeper our roots are. And we are firm. And even though the storm blows, we can still produce the fruits. It says here also, his leaf also shall not wither. Somebody told me one time that a pastor, a child of God, anybody in ministry, they should not ever, how did they put it? They should never burn out. They shouldn't burn out. And if they do burn out, it's because they're running off the wrong fuel. And the more I'm in ministry, the longer I serve them, the more I realize that that's true. When I start to get discouraged, when I start to get frustrated, when things aren't going my way, it's because I'm relying on myself. It's because I'm worried with things from within me. And I'm not really focused on him nor what he wants. And I'm not going to him for strength. Sure, I may be doing things the way I know that he wants me to do them, but I'm not relying on him for the strength. There's not that trust. There's not that peace. And that is true for each and every last one of our lives, is it not? When are you burned out? When are you most discouraged? It is not at the heights of your walk with God. It's not at the best with your walk of God for God, is it? It is when you are removed. It's when you're unplugged. We become dimmer, slower, more prone to temptation, more weak. Instead, we must take a step back and ask ourselves, am I standing in the way of sinners? Am I sitting in the seat of the scornful? Am I delighting in the Word of God? How much am I meditating on it? We've got to get to the heart of what we're doing to address what's wrong. And when we do, don't be surprised when the roots grow deep. Don't be surprised when the fruit comes, because that is what this passage promises us. I like this part right here. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Have you ever done something for the Lord and you thought it was a complete and total catastrophe? I've done a few things like that. You know, for me, whatever it is that we do, sometimes I just sit there and go, man, I know better men could have done better. And that kind of seems to be my theme song for things. But every now and then the Lord will work in a situation that you thought was so completely backwards and ridiculous. Like, think about camp. Camp didn't end well. No power. Toilets were backing up. And I'm sitting there. I'm up half the night. I'm just kind of thinking these things through. And major storm rolled through. And I'm heartbroken. Right? How could the Lord possibly use this? Better men could have done better with this. And all this and that. And you're just whining and crying and boo-hooing and complaining. And all of a sudden, you start to get messages from people. But I want to let you know, the Lord really, really used this week, and he showed me this. Hey, my teenager, they were struggling with church and really thought that maybe we were going to lose them, but they came back so excited, not just about camp, but for the Lord. He said, you see, the Lord can use these things. Even in storms, even in trials, even if it's just you, right? Even if the biggest issue in the problem is you, God will still bless us doing things he'll bless. right? I thought about the conference, you know. This has got to go. I thought the conference went really, really well. You know, I think about sometimes it's a sermon. I go, well, that sermon was a bomb. Somebody comes up to me, brother, I was struggling with that this week. Thank you. I sit there, I go, God's good, and He uses anything He wants. Even if we don't think it's going right, He'll bless the work of our hands. He'll bless it. If we do it in His strength, His power, His way, He'll bless it. It don't matter how scary it looks or how ridiculous it works. Right? It doesn't matter what storms blew against it. It doesn't matter what you felt during it. If your delight's in Him and you're not standing in the way of sinners, you're not sitting in the seat of the scornful, you're meditating day and night, you're doing things His way, He'll bless it. And praise the Lord that He can do that. Because that would exclude each and every last one of us here today if He didn't. If the Lord couldn't use a hot mess, He'd have nothing to do with me. And I'm sure we all feel the exact same way. He'll bless the work of our hands. When it's right, we'll find ourselves blessed, rooted. The appropriate fruit will be born. Our leaves will not wither. We will not get discouraged. We will not get burnt out the way we would normally be. And our work will be blessed. When it's wrong, however, verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now what are they? When we're carnally minded, or we're dealing with a worldly lost person, we see vulnerability. Well, if there's vulnerability in your life right now, well, we know exactly where to look, don't we? Are you exhaustible? How exhaustible are you? I've worked with some people, their patience and fuses were so short, you could hardly get through the emails with them. Well, this and that, I can't believe it. Well, hold on. I'm tired. We've been working for 5 minutes. How are you tired? Are you exhaustible? Now, I'm not talking about in your day-to-day life getting your work done. I'm talking about in the things of the Lord. Right? Well, I worked really hard to take a stand and fight sin and be good for the Lord. And I did that all the way to 11 o'clock in the morning, and now I'm tired of doing it. Now, if you're exhaustible, we know exactly where to look. And I like this idea here of the chaff blown about in the wind. You know, when you get a pile of this chaff together, it's a good pile. There's some substance to it. It's nice. But when you start to get some of that pile up, you got that stuff that's left over. The wind blows, and it's hard to keep a hold of it. It's hard to keep a hold of it. Blows all over the place. A carnally minded person, even a lost person, will be blown about by every impulse, every wind, every wind of doctrine, everything that we see in Scripture says that someone who is not anchored in the Word of God will be blown about, will believe anything that's attractive to them. We need to be stronger than that, more steadfast than that. Not only are we vulnerable, exhaustible, and easily affected, but we have the opposite of the blessings that are listed. The opposite of them. Let's look at verse 5, and I promise we'll be done here. Well, let's look at 5 and 6. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I'm gonna throw something out here. If I have all of the details of this psalm accurate in my life, I'll get the blessings. Can we agree on that? Is that not what it says? If I don't do this, but I do this, blessings. But what happens if one of the elements is wrong? What if I do meditate on Scripture, but it's not day and night? What if I don't stand in the seat, I don't stand in the way of the sinner, but I do sit in the seat of the scornful? Will I still be blessed? Not the same way. Not the same way. It's like we're asking, hey, if one of my legs were missing, I'd be able to stand just as strong. Am I right? Mm-mm. No. Right? If I cut off half the roots of a tree, what will happen? I mean, these are fake plants. These will last forever, but we've got some nice ones hanging around here. And guess what's going to happen? The soil's wrong. So what are they going to do? They're going to live forever? No, they're going to die. Right? They're beautiful now. I love looking at them. But they won't last forever the way they are. Why? Because you need three things, right? Soil, water, sun. They're missing a couple of the components, so what's going to happen? They'll die. If you're missing one of the components here in this passage of Scripture, if something's not right, what will happen? Your leaf will wither. You'll become discouraged. You'll become despondent. You'll struggle to serve the Lord. God won't bless the work of your hands. You'll find nothing but complication, and no fruit will come from the complication. Is that the way we want to live? Because I'll tell you what, when I'm out of sorts with God, I am frustrated. I am irritable. I just become discouraged. Lord, how is this going to work? How can that pot? No. Stop. Get out of the seat of the scorner. Get out of the place where the sinners stand. Shut off the counsel of the ungodly. Get into the Word of God. Find practical application for every passage. Meditate on it. Chew it like the cud. Go over it and over it and over it. And then you'll find your strength restored. Then you'll find that no matter how bad the wind is, no matter how bad the problem is, God can still bless those things because that's His promise. That's His promise. Listen, there's going to be moments, because we're sinners, there's going to be moments where we struggle and things don't go the way we think that they should go, and we become discouraged or disassociated from what we're supposed to be. We look at our lives and we say, this sure ain't the Christian walk I think I should have. We need to go back to Psalm 1 and look through that like a diagnostic for our heart. Where am I off? Oh man, how do I get back on? And that the Lord would give us the consistency, the strength, and the wherewithal to get back on track where we fell off. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful for Your mercy to us. And Lord, I believe that the writer of that song, when they said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love, is the most accurate depiction of the Christian walk ever. The Lord, in our hearts is still that sin nature that wants to walk from You. Doesn't want to delight in Your word, wants to sit in the seat of the scornful, wants to listen to the counsel of the ungodly, and wants to stand where the sinners stand. Father, help us to shun that nonsense. Help us to pick up Your word. Give us a heart and a desire and a thirst for it. Father, help us to meditate on it, to put proper application to it in our lives, and Lord, to live by it. So then, Father, we can live in Your strength. Then, Father, we can serve with Your wisdom and with Your discernment. And, Lord, that would decrease our discouragement. It would decrease our burnout. It would decrease all the things that we fight with. Lord, strengthen us today in this. Help us to grab a hold of Your process. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Page 161.